Our scripture reading for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 6, if you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 1213. We're continuing on through this letter of Paul to the Corinthian believers concerning a number of things that are going on in the church. And we'll actually be picking up on some things that Paul has just been speaking about in this letter. So let us hear God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Conflicts do and will arise within the kingdom of God. But since God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and justice, it's important that these conflicts be settled in the proper way. In the passage we just read, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into how we should and should not go about resolving such disputes. It's important to see that not all conflicts are the result of sin. Some conflicts can arise simply due to a misunderstanding. Words can have different meanings depending upon the context and their intent. Sometimes we speak imprecisely, leaving ourselves open to misinterpretation. And that leads us to assume that someone intended to say one thing when, in fact, their words really meant something else. Well, that kind of conflict can be cleared up through further discussion and asking for clarification. Sometimes there can be a conflict between two legitimate ideas. Each person thinks that his or her idea is better. The color of the rug at church. I'm not implying anything here. But it's true. Churches are divided over such things. I'm very happy that there's peace. How much to spend on foreign missions versus local ministry? Whether to take John Mark along on a missionary journey? Paul and Barnabas disagreed, the Bible says, sharply over this. How to organize a ministry? What philosophy of ministry should we adopt? Here there's no moral issue at stake. It's not a matter of deciding between right and wrong, but rather a matter of preference and a matter of wisdom. And as long as there are different people, there will be different preferences, different ways of looking at things, different ways to do things. And if we want to work together, which, by the way, we've been called to do, then our goal should be to resolve the matter, these differences, in peaceful and respectful ways. But sometimes conflict is the result of a wrong that is done. Unfairness, injustice, injury. Paul mentions here defrauding or cheating someone, maybe on a business deal that was not honored properly, or it might be liable. Someone says something about someone else that unfairly damages their character. I just heard of a company filing a lawsuit against a former employee because of the negative things that she said on Facebook about the work environment at the company. And these sorts of things need to be worked out in a way that is just. In this chapter, Paul continues with the theme of making judgments within the church. In chapter 5, he addressed an in-house matter of unrepentant sexual immorality within the church. And he calls on them to do something about it, to render a judgment and put that individual out of the church with the hope that this person will turn from his rebellious behavior and again be brought back into the church community. Now, in chapter 6, Paul raises the question of jurisdiction. Actually, he mentions this at the end of chapter 5. In verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5, he says that it's not appropriate for the church to pass judgment on those who are outside of the church. The church has no jurisdiction or authority outside its own membership, at least not at the present time. For the time being, judgment of those outside the church is strictly God's responsibility. But Paul insists that it is the responsibility of the church to render judgments regarding those who are inside the church. So in chapter 6, he continues these comments about jurisdiction, and he applies them to the topic of lawsuits. And what he says is that just as the church has no authority to judge cases outside the church, so those outside the church have no authority to judge cases within the church. And the reason for that is that there are two different jurisdictions with two different and corresponding sets of values. And so I have those as my two points today, two jurisdictions and two value systems. So first, two jurisdictions. Now, we've already talked about this somewhat in the last chapter, and I don't want to cover it all over again, but I do want to remind us what lies behind Paul's comments here. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And the difference between these two kingdoms is that one acknowledges God and acknowledges Jesus as king, and the other doesn't. At best, the kingdom of the world is indifferent toward God and his appointed king. And at worst, it's actively hostile toward them. And we see that in verses 2 and 3. There's a day coming when God's holy people will stand in judgment of the world and of angels, those who have ignored God and those who have disobeyed him. Now, that day is not yet, but it will come in the future. Now, do you see the opposition here between these two kingdoms? Do you see which of the kingdoms has been given the right and the authority to judge? The people of God's kingdom stand in opposition to the world. And it's the people of God's kingdom who have the right to judge. And why is that? Well, it's not because they're smarter. It's not because they're better than other people. No, it's because they're the ones who possess the truth of God. Out of his grace, God has given his word to these people. He's written his law on their hearts by his Holy Spirit. And we saw that when we looked at the earlier chapters of this letter. Paul talks a great deal about that. And so Paul is saying there are two different realms or rules, two different rulers, two different laws, and so two different jurisdictions. Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world in the Gospel of John. In 2 Corinthians, Paul calls Satan the god of this world. But Jesus also has come as ruler, as the Christ, as the Lord's anointed, to establish and to bring about the righteous rule of the kingdom of God. Think of two different nations that are enemies with each other, founded on very different philosophies and ideals that stand opposed to each other. And based on those differing ideals, each nation has its own very different law code. And so what is a crime of the state in one nation is something that's acceptable in the other nation, and vice versa. In one nation, citizens are required to worship God and serve Jesus as his appointed king. And in the other nation, citizens are forbidden to worship God or to teach that Jesus is the Christ. And so Paul's point is, if a conflict arises between two people within the kingdom of God, why would they ever, ever look to the justice system of the world for a ruling on that matter? What sense does that make? Paul's trying to get the Corinthian Christians to think of themselves as belonging to a sovereign nation, a kingdom that's ruled by a king whose name is Jesus. A kingdom that is founded on the law of Christ and is governed on earth by apostles and elders whom Jesus has appointed. And if that's true, then we should not be looking to the unbelieving authorities of this world to judge matters that belong to the kingdom of God. And that would apply specifically when there's a conflict between two believers. And that brings us to the second point, two value systems. And when I say that, I mean, what is it that we are after here? What is our goal? On the one hand, the world says, get even. Pastor Han just spoke on that part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus addresses the law of retaliation. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Whatever he did to me, I get to do it back to him. And after all, that's only fair, right? And it is. But as he pointed out in his message, the goal of that law is not to get even, but it's to bring an end to endless conflict. The goal of God's law is to bring about reconciliation. I mentioned some weeks ago in a sermon illustration about an instance of a church in which there was a significant dispute between the pastor and the elders of the church, which completely divided the congregation. And the presbytery was called in to try and bring about reconciliation. But they were unsuccessful. So finally, a judgment was made by the church court. Wrongs were pointed out. There was a call for repentance. So in that sense, justice was rendered. But the goal of reconciliation was never reached. And that church ended up closing its doors. Now, what I want us to see here is that the goal, though, in all of this judicial proceeding within this church, the goal of it was not in the first place to call out people for the wrongs that they had done, but it was to bring healing. It was to bring reconciliation. The goal was not an eye for an eye, but to reconcile brother with brother. And we see this hinted at here in Paul's words in verse 6, where he says, brother goes to law against who? brother. There's a sense in which, as a community of God's people, we are brothers and we are sisters with one another. And so our goal should be to love one another. We're family. Paul's going to emphasize this later on in this letter, in chapter 13, where he will say that the greatest and most important value that we have as the people of God is love. Faith, hope, and love, Paul says, but the greatest of these is love. In that chapter, he's going to say that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Now, again, in his series on the Sermon on the Mount, Pastor Han's going to speak next on Jesus' call to love even our enemies. So I'm not going to steal his thunder this morning. But I want to point out that within the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God, the value of love and reconciliation is much higher than the value of getting even. In fact, it's so much higher that Paul says in verse 7 that it's better to suffer wrong. It's better to be defrauded. And what he means by that is that we should be willing to forgive, to love our brother or sister in Christ sacrificially, even if that means it's going to cost us. Even if it means that we are willing to swallow the cost of being cheated or defamed by a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Now, Paul is not suggesting here that sinful behavior just be let go. We saw that, right, earlier on in chapter 5, where he calls on the church to make a judgment about unrepentant sin. What he's addressing here is the attitude and the goal that we should have when we practice justice. First of all, we should not be doing things that are going to injure our brother or sisters in Christ. We shouldn't even be doing that to begin with, okay? We want to avoid that kind of a conflict that results from somebody doing wrong to someone else. Paul says in verse 7, or I should say in verse 8, that people were defrauding one another in the Corinthian church. And Paul's saying, you know, this just shouldn't be going on. We're family. We are brothers. We are sisters with one another. But if it does happen, then the one who has been defrauded should not be looking for his pound of flesh just to get even. Paul says in verse 7 that to have lawsuits at all with one another, that's already a defeat. It's a defeat because it goes against what justice should look like in the kingdom. It goes against kingdom values. The one defrauded should be looking to be reconciled with his brother, with the attitude that my relationship with this brother is more important than getting back what he owes me. Now, hopefully, if there are humble hearts and things are done properly, hopefully things can be worked out in a fair and agreeable way. But you see, the goal is to work it out and not to get even. There's a different set of values than what the world has, a different set of priorities. Look at what Jesus did for us. Right? He sets the standard for kingdom justice. Supposing he were simply out for justice and nothing else. Supposing he just wanted an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. If that were true, none of us would be here this morning celebrating as we do, and singing and rejoicing before the Lord. Instead, we'd be cowering in fear. But instead of seeking an eye for an eye, Jesus says, I'd rather be defrauded. I'd rather absorb the cost. And it's through this act of mercy by which he forgives our sins, taking the cost upon himself, paying our debt for us. It's through that he draws us to himself, satisfies justice in that way, but draws us to himself and reconciles us to him. That's the concept of justice in the kingdom of God. So how are we living? How are we living in community with one another? This community that has been established by God, this kingdom. Are we practicing justice? And are we practicing it in the way that God would have us practice it? Are we seeking to settle our disputes within God's jurisdiction? And are we seeking to settle them with his values? Settle disputes. Practice peacemaking. Some of you are aware of a series. We've gone through this a number of times in this church by Ken Sandy called Peacemaker. Excellent book. I recommend it. If you want a copy, I'll give you a copy. The name Ken Sandy's ministry has the name of that has changed. The name of it is slipping my mind at the moment, but but ask me later and I'll tell you what it is. And there is a website for that, but it is there's somebody else operating what used to be Peacemakers. But Ken Sandy is still in operation under a different name. But excellent book and materials, and there's also provision through this ministry and others like it for mediation within the church, if churches need help with this kind of thing. Seek to settle your disputes. Seek peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pursue love. The love that is demonstrated, the costly love that is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And if you're in conflict with someone right now, my advice to you, and especially if you're struggling with that, my advice to you is to seek counsel. I'd be happy to talk with you. Any of our elders point you in a good direction on this, on how to get some help in resolving this. And if you're someone here today who's hearing this kind of thing for the first time and hearing about the love of Christ and the justice of God's kingdom and how different that is from the rest of the world, and you're interested to know more about that, then I would, again, love to speak with you about it. Now, it's obvious the church hasn't done a perfect job on this. In fact, it's in a lot of cases it's been less than perfect. If that weren't the case, Paul wouldn't be addressing the matter here in the church in Corinth. But we need to follow God's teaching on this. We need to hear Paul's words. We need to hear the words of Jesus. This community that Jesus has established, this kingdom, is a just community. But it's justice that is achieved through sacrificial love. May God help us to be that kind of church. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the grace that has been shown to us, an undeserving people, a people who deserved nothing but an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And yet you have loved us. You have given us your Son, and he has given his life for us to pay that costly price so that we might be reconciled to you. Lord, forgive us for having hearts that are sometimes very hard, self-serving, focused on ourselves, our own desires, our own self-exaltation, our own self-justification, rather than looking to you. Lord, we pray that you would indeed give us humble hearts and help us to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have as a church to be a witness to a world that is looking on, a world that does not understand these things. And we pray that as we live together in community, they'll see something different in us. They'll see you. They'll see Jesus. And they'll be drawn to him. This we ask, Lord, in his name. Amen.